Read you this morning from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 37. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 50. But although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many did believe in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out, and he said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words of our Lord Jesus, and we pray that as we meditate upon them today, that you would bless them to our hearts, that we might learn to fear, to love, to serve, to glorify you in our day and age. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to remember that a couple weeks ago when we first read this text in John chapter 12, verses 37 through 50, that I remarked that in this section, John is concluding his record of Jesus' public ministry. In chapter 13, John will move on to record Jesus' ministry to the disciples in the upper room just prior to his crucifixion. Jesus is no longer in the public eye. And so as part of his conclusion of Jesus' ministry, John first offers his own analysis of the wide-scale Jewish unbelief. And then he offers Jesus' own summary of what he had been preaching and teaching. Last time we looked at verses 37 through 43 and kind of John's analysis of this wide-scale unbelief. We saw that John's analysis is that while the unbelief of the Jews was inexcusable, that they loved the praise of God more than the praise of men, that they refused to worship him even though they had seen all these signs that were done by him, that while their unbelief was inexcusable, nevertheless, even their unbelief served God's plans and purposes in history and was a just judgment from God on their sin and rebellion. Today, we move on to look at Jesus' own summary of his teaching in verses 44 through 50. John records Jesus' sermon that kind of summarizes everything that Jesus has said up to this point. Though Jesus recently, if you look back at the end of verse 36, after Jesus spoke these things, he departed and he was hidden from them. The last time we saw Jesus is that he is gone away from the crowds. Nevertheless, here, sometime between that event and the time when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus speaks once again, verse 44, cried out and said, this is a public declaration, it's his summary of his own life and ministry. Jesus' words summarize his person and his work, and they explain why everyone must reckon with his claims. So this morning I want us to look at Jesus' words and consider what they reveal about the Son, about Jesus, and about the Father who sent him into the world. Jesus, in these verses, does not say anything new, right? This is a summary of what he has already said. And he reviews the answers to three critical questions. Who is Jesus? Why has he come? And why must we listen to him? Right? Who is Jesus? Why has he come? And why must we listen to him? But since Jesus is the one answering these questions, they are all phrased in the first person in your notes. Who am I? Jesus answers, right? Who am I? Why have I come? And why must you listen to me? Who am I? Why have I come? And why must you listen to me? We begin with the first question, right? Who am I? Jesus answers in verses 44 and 45. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. All right, Jesus' words here reveal the inseparable connection between him and his sender, whom he identifies in verse 49. You'll notice he says, I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. Jesus, in verses 44 and 45, indicates the inseparable connection between him and his sender, between him and his Father. The Father and the Son are inseparable. They are inseparable. Jesus makes this point with two assertions. First, Jesus declares, verse 44, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, right? He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. In other words, to believe in Jesus is not simply to believe in him, but it's to believe in Almighty God, the one who created the world and who continues to sustain it even now, right? He who believes in the Son also believes in the Father, for the two are inseparable. Jesus cannot be separated from his Father, right? If you believe in me, you believe not only in me, but in the Father who sent me. I want you to notice that Jesus' words have direct relevance for the tendency of some to downplay or denigrate the Old Testament. We've seen this repeatedly in John's Gospel. There are many who want to say, I believe in Jesus, I want to have Jesus, but I don't want the Old Testament. I don't want that God. Jesus says that is impossible. You cannot have the Son without also having the Father. The Father and the Son are inseparable. Hence, to believe in Jesus is to believe in the God who rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah and who destroyed those cities with fire. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the God who planted Israel in the land of Canaan and who ordered the Israelites to annihilate the Canaanites. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the God who inspired Solomon to build the temple and who later sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy it. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. You cannot have the Son without also having the Father. It's a remarkable claim, isn't it? But Jesus' second assertion is just as remarkable. It's the complement to the first assertion. So in the first assertion, Jesus says you can't having the Father. In the second assertion, Jesus says you can't have the Father without having me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Right? To observe Jesus in action, teaching, healing, rebuking, comforting, correcting, inspiring, is to observe the Father in action. Right? Again, in other words, it's not only impossible to have the Son without the Father, it's impossible to have the Father without the Son. The Father and the Son are inseparable. In the Old Testament, right, to hear a prophet was to hear the voice of God. But to see the prophet, right, was to see simply a man. The prophet was a mere man who spoke on God's behalf, right? The prophets always maintained a clear distinction between themselves and God. Angelic figures do the same thing, right? Whenever angels show up, God's people are always tempted to fall on their faces and start worshiping them. And what's the first thing the angels say? Don't do that. Don't do that. See that you do not do that. I am a fellow creature like you. I am a fellow minister of God like you. Remember that when Isaiah saw God sitting upon his throne, lofty and exalted, and he heard the angelic choir singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah knew that there was a wide gulf fixed between him and God. But note what Jesus says. To see me is to see the Father. You can draw no distinction between me and the Father. You cannot separate us. The Father and the Son are inseparable. Right? Jesus' statement means nothing less than that He is God Himself in human flesh. As He declared earlier to the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am." I am. I am Almighty God. I am one with the Father. And so this is why John declares, right, in this summary of everything that he's written, when John quotes from Isaiah 6 and Isaiah's vision of God, lofty and exalted, sitting on his throne, John says in verse 41, "These things Isaiah said when he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him." Right, the antecedent of that he is Jesus. Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Word of God. Isaiah saw God lofty and exalted, and that God was God the Word, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. The Lutheran commentator R.C.H. Lenski reiterates. He says, "Between the prophets of God and the God who sent them, a wide gap appears, which is bridged by the word they brought. Between Jesus and His sender, there is no gap. In the one, you see the other." As Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son of God is the brightness of God's glory. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. You cannot retain allegiance to the living God and marginalize Jesus. Father and the Son are inseparable. This is what Jesus says, right? He's summarizing everything that He said up to this point. Remember, He said this before. John chapter 5, verses 19 and following, I gave you this text, but if you have your Bibles open, you can look back there. But notice Jesus makes both these points in John chapter 5, verses 19 and following. He says, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. In other words, you can't have the Son without the Father. The Father can't do anything. The Son cannot do anything without the Father. Right? For the Father, he goes on to say, loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. The Father points out the way to the Son. He says, okay, now do this. Now do this. Now do that. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does, notice that, just as, in the same way, exactly in the same way as you honor the Father, you are to honor the Son. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So notice here, you cannot have the Father without the Son. You can't have the Son without the Father. You can't have the Father without the Son. So who is Jesus? Well, John has already told us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is Almighty God, come in human flesh. The Father and the Son are inseparable. Right? The Father and the Son are inseparable. So, who is Jesus? He's God. So the first thing that Jesus reviews is his identity, right? His person. Who am I? The second thing that Jesus reviews is his work, right? Why has he come? Why did Jesus come? Why did God himself, the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, the eternal Son of God, who dwelt in the bosom of the Father, why did he take on human flesh and dwell among us? Verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But the purpose of Jesus' earthly ministry was to rescue those who dwelt in darkness and who were subject to the judgment of God. Jesus came to save the world. Jesus came to save the world. Right, remember what we saw in John's analysis of unbelief, right, in verse 37 and then in verse 43. John insists that we are responsible for our unbelief. God's revelation of himself in nature, God's revelation of himself in our own consciences, revelation of himself in his word, and most importantly, his revelation of himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, make our unbelief inexcusable. We have no excuse. We dwell in darkness. And as we saw, the sober reality is this. So profound is our sin, so total our depravity, so deep our darkness, that left to ourselves, apart from God's merciful intervention, we will not hear God's word, we will not give heed to his warnings, we will not embrace his promise of forgiveness for those who repent. We will continue to live in malice and envy, right, as Paul describes us to Titus. We will continue to live in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We are corrupt, right? We dwell in darkness. But hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. Thus says God the Lord. Whoa, it is crazy today. They're just like encouraging one another, right? You next. You next. Let's tag team. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you, speaking to his servant, to Jesus. I have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, right? I'll tell you just what to say. I'll show you just what to do. I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. It is too small a thing, as in another servant's song, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. I have come as a light into the world, not just to Jews, but to all, to Jews and Gentiles. I have come not to judge the world, but to save the world, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female. I have come to deliver the world from darkness. Jesus' words here in verses 46 and 47, again, he's already said this. This is just the summary. He already said this to Nicodemus, didn't he? Passage that's so familiar to us in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. He stands under judgment, right? The world is in darkness. It's not as though Jesus' coming plunges the world into darkness. We did that ourselves. Jesus came as light. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. He does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And he who does not believe in Jesus is condemned already. He abides in darkness. He's guilty. He stands condemned under the just judgment of God. But Jesus has come to deliver you from your darkness, to deliver all, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, Jew, Gentile, male, female, from darkness, and to restore us to the light. So consider a couple practical ramifications of this. The Jews were convinced that Jerusalem was the light of the world. Jesus says no. Jerusalem is not the light of the world. The Romans thought that Rome and Caesar were the light of the world. They bring light. They bring civilization. They bring peace. Jesus says no. Rome is not the light of the world. Caesar is not the light of the world. Neither is the United Nations, nor America, nor the United States Congress, as we have witnessed in the last 2 weeks, nor the United States Constitution. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the sun. Now, we can be the moon. We can reflect his light. Right? Every human individual, every family, every club, every corporation, every political chamber, every state, every nation can, by serving Jesus and bowing before him and acknowledging his authority, reflect his light in the world. But he is the light of the world. We are not the source of light. Apart from the brightness of the sun, the moon is a dark place. It is cast in shadow. It is cold and it is lifeless. So if we block out Jesus, if we claim that we can retain light, that we can retain joy, that we can retain civilization, and yet we can reject Jesus, we are fools. And we shall descend once again into darkness. Right? Secularism, in short, is a lie. Right? Secularism says we can keep liberty and we can reject Jesus. And this is what many forms of conservatism say too. It's a lie. We can keep the rule of law and we can reject Jesus. No, you can't. We can keep civilization and we can reject Jesus. I think that the Kavanaugh hearings have helped once again reveal how vacuous these sentiments are. Right? Whether you think Kavanaugh was the best choice for Supreme Court justice or not, I don't happen to. Right? This charade revealed that the tactics of the left are the tactics of violence. They have no interest in truth, no interest in righteousness, no interest in glory or beauty or goodness, no interest in the rule of law. They long for power and for control. Why? Because they have no fear of God before their eyes. Because they walk in darkness. They do not have the light of life. They are, in Paul's words to Titus, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And so our obligation as the people of God is to stand against this attempted destruction of our cultural heritage in the name of Christ. It is Christ who has given us this heritage. It is God who has given it to us. And so our calling is to preach Jesus as the Savior of the world, as the light of the world. Only in His light do we see light. God is the one who delivers from the darkness of sin and ignorance. So I never tire of giving you this quotation from T.S. Eliot, that the world is trying to experiment with attempting to form a civilized but non-Christian mentality. The experiment will fail. The experiment will fail. It is failing in front of our eyes. But we must be very patient in awaiting its collapse, or perhaps not. Maybe happening faster than we thought. Meanwhile, redeeming the time so that the faith may be preserved alive through the dark ages before us to renew and rebuild civilization and save the world from suicide. That's our task. But here's, I want you to note something very important that Jesus' words in John chapter 3, right, to Nicodemus remind us, right? Jesus says this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Our obligation as the people of God is to bear witness to the light. It is to preach the truth. Our obligation is not to get the world to embrace the light. We cannot, you cannot do that. Only God can give eyes to see. So deep is our darkness that apart from God's merciful intervention, men love darkness rather than the light. They hate the light. They do not want to come to the light because their deeds are evil. They do not want to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. To come to the light, for America to come to the light, would mean acknowledging that we have slaughtered far more innocents than Hitler ever imagined. To come to the light would mean repudiating our embrace of moral and sexual licentiousness. This we are unwilling to do right now, and we will remain unwilling to do it apart from the grace and mercy of God. But Jesus has come as the light of the world. He is the one who can deliver us from our barbarism. Why has Jesus come? To save the world. So who is Jesus? He is Almighty God, clothed in human flesh. Why did He take on flesh to dwell among us? In order to save us, to rescue us from our darkness. So why must we listen to Jesus? It's this question which Jesus now... He's already spoken these words before, but again, this is His summary, verse 48. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words... Notice that these things are the same. Right, to fail to receive Jesus' words is to reject Him. Right? He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told Me, so I speak. Right? Just as Jesus declared that to believe in Him was to believe in the Father, to see Him was to see the Father, so now He declares that to hear Him is to hear the Father gave Him words. Jesus, in turn, gave those words to His contemporaries, and these words contain the promise of everlasting life. Right? It is possible, through faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus, to be delivered from judgment and restored to fellowship with the Father. Right? His command is everlasting life. And so to reject Jesus' words is to reject the words of Almighty God. And it's those words that will judge the one who rejects Him on the last day. Recently, as you probably know, a devastating tsunami struck Indonesia. Jesus' words are like those of a rescue worker who warns a villager right after the earthquake has passed, right, who thinks the danger's past. But the rescue worker tells him, flee into the hills. Soon the oceans will rise and water will come and your village will be destroyed. But the villager says, I'm too busy. I have to clean up all this mess. Besides, the ocean looks fine. The villager stays and sets about cleaning his home. But when he sees the wall of water bearing down upon him, then he remembers the words that the man spoke to him. And he regrets his folly. That rescue worker isn't judging him, but the words of the rescue worker are. they prove that he was a fool not to listen. So too, in the last day, when Jesus returns in glory, and when every man and woman and child is summoned before the Creator, and the books are opened, and the dead are judged according to the things written in the books, those who have heard the words of Christ and failed to repent will have that which judges them. They will speak their own judgment, for they will recall the words that Jesus spoke. They will acknowledge, as John has already asserted, that they are without excuse. Jesus, again, has already said, John chapter 8, when the Pharisees said to him, "Who are you? What is this that you're saying about yourself?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." And they didn't understand that Jesus spoke to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, when you crucify the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Jesus' words are the very words of the Father. And so to reject Jesus' words is to reject the Father. Commentator Merrill Tenney writes that unbelief is not a polite unwillingness to assent to some fact, but it is a flat refusal to listen to Jesus' truth and to acknowledge his claims on one's personal life. Why must we listen to Jesus? Because he speaks the very words of God. Those words are eternal life. There is no other hope. So who is Jesus, right? What does Jesus tell us today? Who is Jesus? He is Almighty God, clothed in human flesh, the personal representative of the Father. Why did he take on flesh and dwell among us? In order to save us, to rescue us from our darkness and bring us into the light. So why must we listen to him? In short, because there's no other hope of salvation. He speaks the very words of God, and it's words that are everlasting life. And it's those words that Jesus preached that are symbolized week by week in the Lord's Supper. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. So he urges you, give heed to my word and come to the light. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he spoke so clearly that we cannot excuse ourselves for not understanding what he said. That the feigned ignorance of the Pharisees and the crowds was just that. It was feigned. They knew what he was saying. They just rejected it. Almighty Father, grant in your grace and mercy that we might not be like them, that we might not love the darkness, but that we would come to the light, that we would be willing to be exposed by the light, that we would confess our sins and confess that all that has been wrought in our lives is a result of your work. And as we come to this table, we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." Amen.